Amen. We've had a bit of fun with Jonah, haven't we? Just me, anyway. I've had a bit of fun with Jonah. But we have got one more bit on Jonah. I kind of joked last week about going to Jonah chapter 5 because there's only four chapters. But I want to talk about Jesus and Jonah because Jesus does something really unusual with Jonah. He mentions him by name. Now, I know I've got some proper Bible geeks in this room, right? And just think about the people that Jesus mentions by name. Now, I know that every bit of the New Testament gospel, you know, encounter that Jesus has, I know that he is fueled by Scripture. I know that he says, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. But he rarely mentions the people by name. You know, when Jesus writes in the sand, when that woman is caught in adultery, always makes me laugh, that one person adultery. Anyway, he's writing in the sand. He doesn't say, and that's from Jeremiah 16, they will write their names in the dust, does he? But so you rarely, think about the people that Jesus mentions by name. Moses, Solomon, Elijah, anybody else? Come on, shout it out, come on. David, yeah, Abraham, Abel, nice. Hosea doesn't get a look in, does he? Nahum, Obadiah, Jeremiah doesn't get mentioned. It's a small batch of people, but Jonah gets two or three shout-outs from Jesus. So I think that is significant for us. So I thought, well, let's have a little think about what Jesus says about Jonah. We find one of there's about three or four different passages in the Gospels, but one of them is in Matthew 16. It's very short. I thought, let's just have a read of that, shall we? So the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. I love that. He didn't just leave them. He also went away. It's like proper. He's proper left, hasn't he? He's gone. He's left them and he's gone away. Off you go. Now, I know the in the last century and in the 19th century, there was kind of this impression that Jesus was a bit English, you know, or possibly even Scandinavian. You saw those pictures of Jesus with blonde hair, haven't you? You've all seen them, haven't you? You know, the fact that he was like Middle Eastern brown with probably curly hair is beside the point. But there was this idea that Jesus was an Englishman, and here is your proof. The first thing he does is talks about the weather. It's like, you know, I think Jesus is, you know, he's got a little bit of all cultures, hasn't he? But he's the English bit right here. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky. Oh, yeah, did you know that was in the Bible? Did you? Some of you did. I read that going, wow, look at that, red sky at night. It's a Jesus thing. Brilliant. Apparently in Egypt, that doesn't mean that because they're surrounded by desert. So perhaps it doesn't work everywhere. But it works in Israel. It works in England. It works in Britain. Jesus is a little bit English, maybe. What we need to get hold of in this passage is who Jesus is. And, you know, we affirm as a church and as a followers of Jesus that he is 100% God, that he is fully divine. And we talk about that quite often, that Jesus is fully God, but also that he's fully human. And that could be a little bit of a tension, can't it, as we try and reconcile these two things. But if Jesus is not fully God, then his action dying for you is a bit useless. And I know there are faiths out there that believe Jesus was good, but not God. If you chat to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that essentially that's what they will say. Chat to the Muslims, that's what they will say. Jesus was good, but he wasn't God. But if he's not God, and he dies for you, that's like me dying for you. It's a lovely gesture, isn't it? But it doesn't actually deal with the sin that separates us from God. So Jesus, 100% divine. He comes to die for our sins. He comes to die so that we can know God. All the way through the Gospels, Jesus is affirming who he is, or certainly from his adulthood, he's affirming who he is. We're in early morning communion this morning. Ollie had us in the upper room discourse, to call it, in John's Gospel, where Jesus is training his disciples. And he says to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God looks like. That's what Jesus says. You know, if somebody says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, they haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Because as you read those Gospels, you go, look at this. You know, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that's a God name. He's saying, this is who I am. So there is this huge affirmation through Scripture that Jesus is God. You know, the early church didn't know quite what to do with Jesus because they're Jews and they follow one God, don't they? They are monotheistic. And yet Jesus Christ is Lord. And they start to worship Jesus as God. And that messes with their heads a bit. But what other options do they have? They say who he is. They see who he is. They see what he does. They see that he's raised from the dead. What do we do with this? We have to recognize that Jesus is God. It's an incredible thing. You know, one of the things about Jesus, we talked about the Holy Spirit a bit in our worship this morning, didn't we? That Jesus gives the Spirit of God. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in him. I don't know if you ever thought about the significance of that. Jesus can't give what's not his. Now that's stealing, isn't he? Isn't it? He can only give what's his. So if Jesus is given the Spirit of God, that makes Jesus divine, God. Amazing. So Jesus is God, totally, totally affirming that. But in Matthew 16, we're looking at the other side. We're actually looking at Jesus being human and his fully humanness. And I have this theory that that Jonah is a sign to Jesus. One of the reasons Jesus mentions Jonah a number of times is that Jonah is a sign to Jesus. Imagine being Jesus. It can be quite difficult to do that, can't it? But imagine being Jesus, right? Imagine being Jesus as a teenager. And I do know he didn't have a modern teenager's bedroom. But if Jesus had a modern teenager's bedroom, he would have a poster of Jonah on his wall, I think. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus becomes aware of who he is. So when he's a babe in arms, you know, when he's Leo's age, he's not fully aware of who he is. But as he grows in stature, scripture says, he becomes aware of who he is. So he's 12, he's 13, he's 14, he's going, I get these words, I hear from God. Like who am I? I'm a prophet, like in the Old Testament. Well, there's no prophets from Nazareth, is there? But Jonah is from Gath Hepher. Catchy name for a village. It's about 2 miles from Nazareth. Imagine that. I might be over egging it, but I think Jesus has grown up going, that's why he likes Jonah. He's a local boy. He's like me. He was a prophet like me. He was one who spoke for God like me. It's nothing like it, is there? When you identify with somebody who is from your place, those of you who are Scousers, when you go on holiday, so when you hear that Scouse accent and you think, do I want to identify with those people? Oh, hello, I'm from Buckinghamshire. I mean, like when you watch the telly, Sky Sports News, Jeff Stelling, he supports Hartlepool United, you know. He's a monkey hanger. What a beautiful man. What a beautiful man. I watch him and think, he can do no wrong because he's from my hometown. And, you know, these two amazing women winning gold medals and BAFTAs from Woolton. Incredible. Incredible. You're like, wow. Go on. Amazing. Jesus, I think, is identifying with Jonah. He's identifying with him. And he's saying, This guy's got something still to say to this generation. In John 7, there was this big argument about whether Jesus is the Messiah, whether Jesus is the Son of God, whether Jesus can save his people. And the argument gets to the point where they're going, oh, it can't be, because look into it. Has a prophet ever come? Has a prophet ever come from Nazareth? Has a prophet ever come from Galilee? The argument goes. And those of you who've got those kind of pub quiz brains go, hang on a minute. Yes, Jonah. Imagine being in that discussion. I was in the barbers this week. And there was a discussion in the barbers. An old boy in the chair getting his hair cut. And he goes, what were Everton called before they were called Everton? And I'm in a barbershop full of Scouse men. And they're all going, what's the answer? St. Domingo's. And I knew the answer. I mean, I couldn't tell you what I had for breakfast. I can't remember so many things. But are you one of those people? I know there's a few of you out there. These odd little facts. you're hearing this word saying, has a prophet ever come from Galilee? Yes, his name is Jesus, and he is the sign of the times. Jesus says, you know, it's red sky at night, but you don't know. You don't know what's going on in front of your face. You can't see what is happening here. Jesus' audience are the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they do not get on. They do not get on. Now, if I was to explain to you the challenges of the Northern Irish political system, I could say to you, essentially, we've got two Christian parties that come together. Well, they'd be mates, right? Catholics and Protestants, they'd be mates, wouldn't they? Because they all follow Jesus. I mean, not, on paper, you think, even you've got Sadducees and Pharisees, they are both temple types, they're both followers of Yahweh, but they are completely different. But they are after Jesus. They are after Jesus because together they see that he is disturbing how they envisage God. He's disturbing the peace, essentially. And if Jesus doesn't disturb your peace, maybe it's not Jesus. Because he's wanting to speak to us. He's wanting to engage with us. They want a sign. They want a sign. And Jesus is not saying he won't do anything miraculous. If you have got a paper Bible, you can have a little flick. And the pages before this, where Jesus says you won't get a sign, he's just fed 4,000 people in Matthew's Gospel. He's just healed a girl from afar. A mother comes and says, my daughter's got this horrible spirit. What will you do? And he's like, oh, I'll just sort it out for you. Amazing. Flick back, flick forward. Every page, Jesus is doing something. So he's not saying I won't do anything miraculous. In fact, Jesus is about the miraculous. Church is about the miraculous. If you are sick this morning, Jesus wants to heal you. If you've got stuff in your life that will not change, I believe Jesus can change it. I believe it can bring change, lasting change, peace, hope, joy, all those things. I believe he's about the miraculous. And we as followers of Jesus need to be... Hang on. Get me words out, Nick. We need to be secure in that. That Jesus brings the power. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It is his. He's about the miraculous. Jonah is a miraculous storm. We've got a miraculous fish, a miraculous plant, a miraculous worm, a miraculous turning to God. Incredible, incredible stuff. But you will not come to faith in Jesus through the miraculous. Nobody will. Nobody will. What we all need is a one-on-one encounter with him. Don't we? You want to say what Keith said this morning. He's praying this prayer that says, God has got a plan for your life. How do you know? Unless you've met him. He wants to speak to us. And here he's saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the issue for you guys is you do not seek God. You do not seek God. All you see is me and I am difficult for you. And what God is saying to us here, and he says it a number of times in Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. So if you're looking for God this morning, he is here. But he's also in Tesco right now. And he's also up some mountain somewhere. He's also with Tracy in hospital. It's not about the venue, you know. It's about the God of the venue. If you seek him, you will find him. If you're sitting there going, I want God to speak to me, ask him. I believe he will. With all your heart. If you're just going, oh, go and then God, prove yourself. You might go, oh, you know what? You're just a Pharisee. You're just a Sadducee. You're not really looking for me. But Jeremiah 29 and other places, if you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart. It is a personal, one-on-one invitation to encounter God. Jesus is the sign of the times. And he talks here about the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is really interesting because it is about the resurrection. It is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is thrown overboard by these sailors. And it's really interesting in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, Jonah was seen as a very positive person. I think we can read him and think, you know, he's a little bit iffy, isn't he? But he goes to the enemy. And they're still seen as the enemy. And you think about this, in the Jesus' day, it's not the Assyrians, it's the Romans. But there is an enemy who are occupying the land. And so they see Jonah as a very positive guy because he goes to the enemy and he sacrifices himself on behalf of these sailors. He says, if you throw me overboard, you'll be all right. So already in the heads of Jesus' audience, there is this idea that this is one who is going to die for his people, which is another reason Jesus loves Jonah. He's saying the sign of Jonah is that one will die for his people, and he will be dead for 3 days, and on the third day he will be alive. Does that remind you of anybody? That's why Jesus loves Jonah. He's saying to them, this is the sign that you will see. And for those who are listening to that, I don't know what impact that had on that first Easter when there is no body. But you need to know that the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is alive. It is overwhelming. It's not just a religious people thing. It is overwhelming. Have a look, investigate it. Did Jesus really die? The historical evidence is incredible. There's more evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus than there is for most historical figures. I mean, you know, including ones in our history. Jesus compares to Henry VIII for evidence. Incredible, incredible evidence. You know, the followers of Jesus in those days afterwards, they are arrested and tried. And where's the body? And they're saying, well, he's alive. Oh, come on. Just tell us where the body is, or we'll crucify you upside down, or we'll behead you, or we'll feed you to the lions, or we will dip you in tar and tie you to sticks and set you alight while you were still alive. Nero did that to the Christians. And they're going, well, we can't tell you where the body is because he's alive. Would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? What's the difference between them and us? There is this incredible evidence that Jesus is alive. Not metaphorically, but really. The resurrection is real. And Paul says a fantastic line in Corinthians, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we, as in Christians, are to be pitied more than all people. Because we're complete saddos, aren't we? Coming here, singing our songs, tapping our feet, raising our hands, going home. And he's dead. But what if he's not? Then we are to be grabbed hold of, because we've got something that the world needs. Because Jesus is proof that there is life after death. And as we mourn with our friends who mourn, we also know that there's hope, don't we? Yes. We also know that there's hope, that actually this is not the end. Don't be lost. When the time comes, Jesus is a sign. The sign of Jonah is that there is life after death. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Sadducees. I love the Sadducees in particular. I love that preacher's joke, which I will now tell. Thought I'd better warn you. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. It's the law. Like, when you do theology college, they tell you, you have to tell that joke every time you mention them. So it's the law. But the Sadducees were rich, you see, like some of you. They were wealthy. They didn't need God. They didn't need God. And so their theology had shrunk God to, they were part of the system. They were the wealthy members of the Sanhedrin, the kind of the Jewish ruling class. And we don't know a huge amount about them, because most of what we know about them has been written by their enemies. But what we deduce is this, that they had no space for the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or healing or any of that stuff. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, they didn't even read the book of Jonah. They were into the first five books of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, well, you just get the sign of Jonah, which is resurrection. That's messing with their heads. And their mates, or their not mates, but they're together in this one. The Pharisees are the religious people. They really, really want the people to turn to God. And they recognize this, that if for one day all the Jews of Israel obey the law, then the Messiah would come. That's why they can't cope with Jesus being the Messiah, because they know how bad you are. They know how bad they are. And they're going, well, how can the Messiah come? Because we haven't had one day without any rule breaking. There's 611, I think, commandments in the Old Testament, and they added 613, thank you for that heckle. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I got it wrong on purpose, Steve, just to, you know, for somebody's pub brain to go. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. The Pharisees add more because they reckon that the command's not enough. We need to protect the commandment. So don't work on the Sabbath is a commandment. They say, well, you know, work is if you walk more than 100 yards. So you can't walk more than 100 yards. They add layer and layer and layer, trying to make the people good. Doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. So Jesus is speaking to Sadducees who don't believe in the supernatural. He's speaking to Pharisees who do believe in the supernatural but think you have to work to get to heaven. And he's speaking to everybody else. Think about Jonah's audience, the Assyrians, those evil, evil, you know, despotic people. There's room there for all of us in this room, isn't there? Jesus is saying to us, you might not believe in the supernatural. You might not believe in the resurrection. You might be very religious. You might actually not be a very good person. But you know what I'm saying to you? There's a sign here for you. That I'm alive and I love you. And there's hope here for you. Last little bit. I like a theory. You know that about me, don't you? I like a theory. And there's this fantastic theory about Jesus being the sign of Jonah. Normally we read that and we just go, it's just about resurrection. But there's so much more to it. And in the first century, there is this book written, and it's called The Lives of the Prophets. There's actually a similar one in a modern book about Islam. So if you're Googling it, make sure you get the right one. But okay. But we know that this book exists. We've got copies of it. So it's not in Christian scripture. It's not in Jewish scripture. It's just a book being written, a bit like Dirty Glory. You know, it's like a spiritual book. You might have read it, but it's not the Bible sort of thing. And we think that this book was in circulation at the time of Jesus. We know it is by the time the book of Hebrews is written, because the book of Hebrews uses some of it in Hebrews 11. But in this little book, well, it's quite a big book, The Lives of the Prophets, it talks about Jonah. And it says, after Jonah finished his job in Nineveh, that's where the story ends in the Bible, Jonah comes back to Jerusalem. And he starts to preach in Jerusalem. And his word to Jerusalem is this: this city is full of Gentiles. And unless we turn to God, the rocks will cry out. Oh, that's Jesus stuff. Is Jesus reading contemporary literature and weaving it into his sermons? Well, all good preachers do, don't they? And he was the best preacher ever. And Jesus is saying, this is the sign of Jonah. This is the sign. Unless we come to him, the rocks will cry out, because he is God. He is the one who's worthy of praise. He's the one who calls us to himself. Whether you're a foreigner or you're from Nazareth, he calls you to himself. Whether you're a Scouser or a monkey hanger or whatever, he calls you to himself. Whether you believe in the resurrection or you don't, he calls you to himself. Whether you believe he still does miracles or not, he calls you to himself. If you're the most religious person in the room or the least religious, he calls you to himself. You know, Jonah was the most successful prophet in the Old Testament. 120,000 people repent and turn to God in 40 days. That is incredible. And in Matthew 12, which is one of the other quotes about the sign of Jonah, Jesus says, one here is greater than Jonah. There's one here who is greater than Solomon. You mentioned Solomon, the wisest man of all time. And Jesus is saying, here I am. I am better. I am better than the stuff we put our lives into. I am better than everything. Will you come? Will you trust me? One greater is here. The sign of Jonah is this. It is to repent. It's a good religious word. It means to change direction. I'm going to go God's way and not my way. It is to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. As the early church get hold of who he is, they pass something incredible onto us, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you make him Lord of your life, he will never let you down. He will go before you every day of your life. And receive, because as we've sang this morning, he's got something for you. He's got something for you today. God is not finished with you. He's got something for you. Doesn't matter who you are. Sadducee, Pharisee, Scouser. Well, I'll ask our questions here. What's God saying? And what are you going to do about it?